If you have your Bibles, please turn or scroll to the book of Titus. We're in a series through the book of Titus, which is Paul's personal letter to his protege, Titus. We're preaching through this letter. We've seen that every Christian should consider himself or herself to be the doulos, the slave of Christ, bought with a price. Last week we focused on the church. This is really what this letter is all about, is about the church and individual churches. God says that his manifold wisdom in Ephesians 3 is declared through the church in the world. We should love the church because God loves the church. We should be passionate about our church, what God is doing in our midst, in our church, because God is passionate about our church and every church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is passionate about the church because we read in Acts 20 that God purchased or obtained, redeemed, bought the church with his own blood. So here's where we pick it up in Acts, in Titus chapter 1. This is really the heart of the letter. It's one of the main reasons why Paul wrote this letter to Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." It would appear that Paul wrote this not long after his release from his first stint in a Roman prison or in chains. And here's what we're going to cover this morning. Three questions. What is an elder? What is the role of an elder? And who can serve as an elder? So about 8 years ago, I preached something very similar to this regarding elders and deacons. And if you remember Big Don was our brother from South Africa. He has since gone back, but the Lord, I'm convinced, had him with us for just the right time. He was in the construction concrete industry. He was worshiping with us. He's now back in South Africa, but I'll never forget it. When we preached the sermon about elders and deacons about 8 years ago, we're in Magruder High School cafeteria. And he has said many times to me, in fact, even recently as we keep in touch, "That was the best sermon ever." And I said, "Wow." I mean, it just, you know, it's kind of a factual type of a sermon. But you see, here's the thing about Big Don. His world is business, corporations. He knows how to get things done. I mean, I commend a man who can come here from another country and figure out how to get things done in Montgomery County, if you know what I'm saying, right? He knows how to do it. He knows exactly who to talk to. But he made this comment. He said, I know what a business looks like. I know how to run a corporation. I know how things are done in my world, in the business world. But I had no clue how do things get done in a church. I mean, what does that even look like? So this morning we're going to take a look at that, at a very important subject, which is elders. And I want you to know, here's one reason why I wanted to spend one Sunday on just this matter. The first one is to ask you to pray for us who serve as elders. We rely on your prayers and your support. There are currently six of us. We would love for that number to grow by just a little bit. I also want to mention that the timing is very good because it's right around this time that we elders will present to you or recommend men that we feel are qualified and should serve as an elder within our church. We also welcome if you say, you know, there's someone I've been thinking of, I'd like to recommend them. Or even if you yourself feel that this is something the Lord is drawing you in and you meet the qualifications. So keep that in mind. So before we dive in this morning, I want to introduce you to two words, because whenever people talk about different leaders in the church, you might hear different terms that people use. Presbyteros in the Greek, I'm not a big fan of a whole bunch of Greek words up here, but I want you to see just where these come from. An episcopus. You'll often hear people talking about a bishop or an overseer or an elder. And I just want you to know that you're going to encounter all of these in the next three verses. They're all very biblical terms, and basically they mean the same thing. They're referring to the same thing because Paul uses them interchangeably. Verse 5, you'll see elders, and depending on how your translation reads, you'll probably see bishop or overseer in verse 7. So let's begin. What is an elder? An elder is a godly man of known integrity who is dedicated to leading and managing the affairs of the church and to shepherd the flock primarily through the ministry of prayer and the word. That's my homespun definition of what an elder or a bishop or an overseer is. So I'd like to take some time and just give you six very specific roles of an elder. Remember, this is your church. These are why these details are important. The first role of an elder is to shepherd the flock. When you think of an elder, this is something Big Don kind of conveyed to me. You know, when you think of an elder, do not necessarily think of a sharp CEO image. You know, one who's well spoken all the time, who has these killer instincts in the business world. That might be the case. But when you think elder or pastor, think shepherd. First thing that should come to your mind. Because that's how Scripture refers to an elder. Recently, we went through Psalm 23 and we saw how God shepherds his people. So many of those principles are at play in shepherding the body of Christ. I take this from 1 Peter chapter 5. The first four verses, Peter is speaking, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." So Peter is saying, look, I am one too. "And as a witness of the sufferings of Christ," that's exclusive to him and a few others, "as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock." That's his word to an elder. Shepherd the flock that is among you, giving oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful or sordid gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock. Unlike what you see in other leadership positions, maybe in different settings, do not do this for your own gain. It bothers me immensely when I see well-known pastors and such who are richer than almost anyone I know. That's not why an elder serves as an elder. It's not wrong to be rich, but I'll just leave that there. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, Christ is the head of his church. He is the chief shepherd. And anyone who would serve as a shepherd within the body of Christ is an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the role of an elder is primarily the ministry of prayer and the word. If you look at Acts chapter 6, what many would consider to be the genesis of maybe the office of the deacon versus the elder, you'll see that they separated leadership responsibilities. I'll just focus on verse 4. He says, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." I am so thankful for our deacons who work tirelessly, usually behind the scenes, for the sole purpose of serving you and freeing us elders to do more specifically what we are called to. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, speaking of prayer, I just want to mention, tonight we're going to have a prayer gathering. We try to do this once a month, 5 p.m. during youth group right here. I'd like to invite anyone who would like to join us elders in that. And I feel badly that I'm not wearing green this morning, being an Irish guy as I am. And so I'd like to give you an Irish story that you have probably not heard in your history books. So not too long after the Titanic sunk, you might know that there was a revival in Ireland. A revival, a true revival, always carries with it great repentance and a turning to the Lord and a confession of sin and seeking Him. When that revival swept through Ireland, something very remarkable and tangible happened. All of a sudden, to the shipyard there in Belfast, a number of tools began to appear. They began to appear because the workers who had worked on the Titanic had stolen them and brought them home as their own. It's not an uncommon thing, right? I mean, people who work in whatever profession, they might steal what's theirs. So many tools were returned that they had to build a warehouse to house them all. Why? Because people, number one, were getting saved. Number two, were being convicted in a deeper way of their own sin and wanting to do something about it. When I think of prayer, coming together to pray, certainly we will be focusing on lifting up the challenges and the hurts that are before many within our body. But revival is always on my heart. That the Lord would revive us, that He would refresh us, that the mundane would not just feel mundane, but we would see the Lord in everything, that we would have a deeper understanding of our sin, but more than that, the grace that saved us, and to live and to walk in that grace, and to walk in the Spirit. Number three, what is the role of an elder? The role of an elder is to serve as an example, as Peter already said. Hebrews chapter 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of their life, of the way of their life, and imitate their faith. An elder is someone who does not merely say nice things or good things, because a lot of people can do that. But their life should back up what they preach. And what they teach. You shouldn't see this big disconnect between what they say in whatever setting in which they are speaking and how they live their life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fourth, what is the role of an elder? It is to protect the flock and to preserve sound doctrine. Remember when we went through the book of Jude? The false teachers were already there. We looked last week in Acts 20 where Paul pulls the Ephesian elders aside and he said, listen, you need to know that as soon as I leave, as soon as I get on that ship, in fact, they're really already here, savage wolves are going to come in. They're going to bear false witness to Jesus Christ. They're going to introduce teachings and doctrines that will lead you away from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will introduce strange and ridiculous things that will pull you away from the simplicity of walking with Christ and knowing Him. But here's why this is so important. We read language like that and we see, oh, there's going to be people coming in as savage wolves and this is what they're going to bring, false teaching and so forth. But that doesn't mean they're going to look like that when they come. the effect of what they do is that they are a savage wolf just tearing apart what's going on. But don't think for a moment that they come in looking like the devil. Allow me to illustrate this. So this morning I came in, you know, early as I always do, and I was making some copies across the street. Kaylee was with me. And so me and Mike have this little thing going on because Mike comes early as well. He's on the worship team. And so we always kind of check with each other. Are you bringing Kaylee? Are you bringing Emmy? And make sure that, you know, they're together in the morning. So I am there making some copies. I had to run up to my office. And then Kaylee, who was in the car, came in. And then not soon after that, I heard another voice. And I could say, well, there's somebody else here. And indeed, it was Emmy. But here's what they did, which, you know, is father's heart had just kind of tugged at you. They pretended to be Pastors Mike and Colin, right? So they're in the respective chairs and they're working the intercom system on their, you know, on their phone. I mean, it was really quite hilarious. And so then they each came in to the other's office and, you know, had a meeting. And, but here's how it looked or how it sounded. Hey, Pastor Colin, or what's, have you read that email this morning? Hey, Pastor Mike, come on down to my office. I want to talk to you about something. And so I wish I had really had the audio to convey to you, because that's really, to me, where the hilarity was. But here's the catch. Anybody, you didn't even have to see them. You knew I was two kids. It was obvious. But can I let you know something? False doctrine that is destructive, that can shipwreck faith, that can discourage you and fill you with false expectations that are by no wise supported by Scripture, they will never come looking as fantastic and devilish as they really are in their origin. In fact, Paul said elsewhere that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. We've got to be discerning. And I'm telling you, with the proliferation of social media and the ability to get my message to anywhere in the world, more than ever, we need to be mindful that whatever we teach, that whatever we build into ourselves is the solid word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is serious business. The Holy Spirit himself has put you there to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We saw this last week. The preciousness of the vitality and the life of the church. We're blood bought. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And now I can, oh, I love what he does at the end. What does he commend us to? He says, I commend you to God himself and to the word of his grace. Do you see the simplicity? Do you see where he pushes us towards? God himself and his living word. The word of grace. Because the New Testament is saturated with grace. Because it's all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God and his word are able to build us up and to give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is one of the roles of an elder. Number five, manage and serves as a caretaker of God's church. Timothy put it this way, if someone, speaking of an elder, does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? How can we consider someone to be an elder if he's unable to even manage his own household? Because really you're going from the little house, which is yours, to the big house, which is God's house. So if you're striking out here, you know, that doesn't make sense for you to serve over here. Six and final, something that I think is very, very important, is elders serve as a team. What we call the plurality of elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they had committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. See the how sobering this is. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. But what I really want you to see is that elders are not designed to serve by themselves. That office is not for a single guy. Here's why. When you build an office for just one guy, well, all of a sudden, the personality of that one guy is what the church becomes. And it all stands or falls on that one guy's ability to do it right or to get things right. Listen, I don't care how spiritual you are, how mature you are in Christ, we need the perspective of other people. One thing that I'm so thankful for from my pastor, Mike Minter, in Reston Bible Church, where I grew up, there has never been an ounce in him of being power hungry or wanting to make all of the decisions. I mean, when he preached, I mean, it just came through with who he was. He always surrounded himself with godly men on his elder team that would help him lead the church and make decisions and so forth. I get very concerned these days when I see big churches with a big reach that really center around one person. And so often it's found after time that that one person was decaying on the inside. Beware of solo pastors or leaders who make decisions and surround themselves with yes men. So let's, third and final, let's take a look at who can serve as an elder. Now there's two primary passages which talk about this. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And I realize this morning I'm kind of preaching to your brain, right? I want you to see why we do what we do and what constrains us. Paul told Timothy, I mean, just to briefly recap, number one, you've got to have a desire to serve as an elder. I mean, it makes no sense to force someone to do something they never asked for. They must be able to teach. If there is a singular distinction between a deacon and an elder, this would probably rise to the top. Many deacons are very, very gifted teachers, but that is not required for that office. Not a recent convert. It's never a wise thing in any setting to take someone who's brand new and thrust them into a leadership position, no matter how gifted they are. And of course, well thought of by outsiders. To much as we can ascertain what someone's reputation is outside the church, you know, you don't want someone and people thinking, oh, this guy walks on water just when you see him on a Sunday morning, but, you know, in his workplace, people think he's a jerk. So there's a few things that Paul tells Titus about. We're going to begin with the family qualifications. What would qualify someone to serve as an elder? First of all, the husband of one wife, which is literally rendered, I think, more correctly and accurately, a one-woman man. A one-woman man. He must manage his own household well. As we saw before, if you cannot lead or manage your own home, it's not going to convey that you can lead or manage well in the house of God. What Paul tells Titus, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So much is about if he's married with a family. If he is, you want to take a look at his family. And by the way, I meant to get this exact date, but about a year ago, we preached on the role of men and women in marriage and also in the home. You'll notice I'm speaking specifically of men. Maybe in the church email this week, I'll put that exact date if you'd like to go back and look at that podcast. But an elder is one who is above reproach. Of all the things that we're looking at in this passage, no one should be able to say, well, he doesn't measure up here. No elder is going to be perfect, for sure. But there shouldn't be glaring areas where people look in and say, well, you know, clearly that's not happening in his life. He goes on to talk about moral qualifications. We just talked about being above reproach. And here are some things that he should not be: arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, or greedy for gain. And you would look at that list and you would probably say, well, yes, of course. But a leader of the church within the church should not have these qualifications. Some are obviously very obvious, but I really appreciate that last one, not greedy for gain, monetary or otherwise. An elder is here to serve as he leads. Remember, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be the least. We don't need anyone who's arrogant or puffed up or proud leading a church. Now, here's what he should be. He should be above reproach, as we've mentioned, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. When you consider someone to serve as an elder in a church, within a reasonable degree, you should see these characteristics are true of them. Hospitality, remember, in the original context in which this was written, it's not just having your friends over on a Friday night. I mean, that's great. But remember, there was intense persecution. There were itinerant preachers on the run. There were people on the run. And so this New Testament concept of housing people was first and foremost directed towards fellow believers who were literally running for their lives. Or someone who came in town to minister, but they had to kind of slip in under the radar. Here's how it reads. But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And I wanted to just focus on that as we close out here, is an elder must know the truth of God and have the desire and the ability to articulate that, whether to a large or just one-on-one, large crowd or one-on-one. And something that we'll see as we go through the book of Titus is that sound doctrine, sound teaching matters. Now, I want to clarify something. We know that different churches and believers, different traditions, we have different conclusions about certain topics. Some of those things are secondary or even tertiary. They don't matter as much that we come to unity on. We should know what we believe and why. But there are the foundational elements of the truth of the Christian faith that we must not and cannot diverge from or disagree on. An elder must know what these truths are in relation to the Word of God and be able to teach and put forth sound doctrine. Next week we'll hear from another one of our elders on what that looks like. Dave Neff will be bringing the word next week, speaking about this very thing. But again, I just want to encourage you this time of year, fairly soon, we'll be presenting to you perhaps men that we commend to serve as elders. So this is the grid that you're putting that through, obviously what we are as well. But in the same way, if you feel the Lord might be leading you to this ministry, or you have someone that you think, you know, have you thought about this individual? We'd love to hear from you sooner than later. So that is Paul's word on elders. And again, I recognize I was preaching to your brain this morning. These are things that are important. It's in God's word, not just once, but twice. It matters. Because those who lead the church are the ones who chart the direction and the course and the regular teaching within the church. Would you bow and prepare your hearts for prayer this morning? I know that many of you had a wonderful and a powerful time of fellowship and worship this morning together. This weekend, at the IF gathering. As we consider and as we stop and consider just how detailed the Lord is in giving instruction about his church, I want to highlight once again how much he prizes the church and the local church. We are a very special group of people. And what I mean by that is simply this. As believers in Jesus, we can all say that I am blood bought, that I am redeemed, that God takes sin seriously. God is holy beyond all that we could comprehend. And we, of course, are not. And the length that he went to pursue sinners by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear in his own body the due punishment and the anguish of separation from his Father, from God, as he bore the sins of the world. Do not take lightly church, and do not take lightly your church. There are so many things and things that will pull you away from fellowship, from regularly coming together to worship as a church, as the redeemed ones. So many distractions, so many things that you can be involved in, and many of which are good. But don't neglect serving within your own church, within your own gathering of called out ones. What we are about is extraordinary. Making disciples of the nations. I'm telling you, you read the book of Acts, you read the story of the beginning of the church, and you saw how the church, the gospel, was kind of incubated for a very short season right there in Jerusalem, and then it exploded into the world as a fulfillment of what God spoke of in Isaiah 49, that Christ is for the nations. The Samaritans, those half Jews, were saved. And then the Gentiles in chapter 10 of Acts. And to see the wonder and the awe that, look what God has been doing in our own midst in Jerusalem for the Jews. He's now busting this out to the entire world, and all kinds of people are getting saved and they're coming in. Brothers and sisters, I commend to you, there is nothing more valuable, more precious, more lasting than the work of the church. As we fulfill and engage one another in all of the one another's in Scripture, supporting one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, bearing with one another, putting up with one another for the sake of the better good, the common good, and that which lasts, the gospel taking root in our own lives and us following the Lord Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image and taking that good news to those around us, to those in our neighborhood, to those in our workplaces, to our places of interest, all those things. The reason why I wanted to take us through the book of Titus, the letter of Paul to Titus, is he speaks of the value of the work of the church. And I want us all to value Christ Church. To not take it lightly, to not just check it off on the box each week to say, all right, I've gone to church, now what's going on the rest of the day? Or even in the different ways that we serve. My mentor always used to tell me in college, he said, listen, God is looking for people, for believers who believe in him, who believe him, who believe that he is who he says he is, that he is so awesome and almighty and amazing, and that he actually wants to use us. Less of us, more of him. So I ask you once again, fellow believer in Christ, do you love your church? Do you love what it stands for? Do you love what it is positioned for? What its focus is? To love our neighbor, to preach the gospel, to be salt and light in the world. If you have felt that become a little lax and a little weak and a little ho-hum, this is why we're preaching through Titus. That you would take a look again at the wonderful work that God is doing in his church. That you would love your church. That you would be involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you as God has gifted you. Now, I put in the email this week that I'm looking to form a prayer team, and here's what I mean by that. If you love the ministry of prayer, if you would love to come alongside someone who is hurting or who has a big challenge in their life, I'd like to hear from you. On Sunday mornings, I'd like to infuse the ministry of prayer more and more. And here's my point. It's not just the elders. It's prayer is something for everyone. If you have a heart of compassion and you would like to be there with people who are hurting, at some point in our services, I'd like maybe before or after, even during, people who love people and love to pray and love to just be there to support them, consider that. Let me know if you'd like to be a part of that. I've spoken so much about the church. I do want to make very clear that you don't become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ through filling out a piece of paper per se, but it's through doing business with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for sinners. The Bible says when we believe in him, we put our trust and our confidence in him alone as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. And we automatically become a part of the church, the people that God has redeemed. If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, apart from your good efforts and your work and your religiosity and your offerings and your church attendance and all of those things, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. You can call on his name right where you are by simply acknowledging your sin and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of your church. Thank you in particular for the church and the churches in this area of our country that are so beautifully diverse. Because so many people live in this area from different backgrounds and walks of life. Thank you for the rich diversity that we see in this area. That is indeed what heaven will be. All nations and tribes and peoples worshiping at your feet. Awaken within us a love for your church, to fight for her purity, for her ministries, to not be lazy or lax or disengaged, but to enter into the messiness of each other's lives, to be willing to love well, to even be uncomfortable and speak things that are way outside of our comfort zone when we need to. Help us, as Scripture says, to be clothed with compassion towards one another, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be intentional, to be aware of what is going on around us, to look for ways to minister to those around us, to see what the needs are within our church for formal ministry and to jump in and say, yeah, I'll do that. That's a good fit for me. Father, our earnest prayer is that anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that today would be the day they call on you for salvation. That they would begin to walk with you. We give you praise and we give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.